Here we are, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We are kind of moving our way. I won't say quickly, but we're moving along. Here we are, chapter 10. And at the end of chapter 9 last week, we saw how Paul was very committed. He was really devoted in his pursuit of following the lead of Jesus. And what we saw last week is how he compared the Christian life, the life that you and I are supposed to live if we are Christians, to that of a race. Okay, and Paul said that it was not only a race that he was determined to finish, he wanted to finish, but beyond that, he was determined to win. He made it clear that he wasn't going to waste his time, that when he ran, he was going to run with a clear intent, not just kind of in circles, like, well, I don't know where I'm going, but he had a goal. So he says, I'm going to run, I'm going to make it count. He said, what if he was boxing? It's not like he would be shadow boxing, punching the air, but he's going to make sure that his punches hit the target. So he was going to make his life count, and he was going to make his life count for all of eternity. His conviction was so strong in this that the very last verse of chapter 9, which is chapter 9, verse 27, if you're open to 1 Corinthians 10, you can read it with me. But he said, I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection. That's pretty strong words. I discipline my body to bring it under subjection. This is pretty extreme measures. But he explained why he had such an extreme attitude in the last half of that, but because he says, lest or otherwise, when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So what he's saying is, I don't want to have done all of what I've done, all of the teaching, all of the ministry, the years of following Jesus, the years of loving the people that I have been called to lead. He says, I don't want to do all of that and then, at the end, become disqualified. Doesn't want to throw it all away at the end. And I don't know all of your backgrounds, how much experience you have in the church, especially a church that's pretty committed to do what Paul is trying to do and run with intent and accomplish the mission God has for them. But if you've been a part of a church that's committed to following Jesus in a very real way, you'll know that lots of people will disqualify themselves. They'll start good. They'll seem to love God. They'll seem to be committed to God. They will seem as though they are committed to the church. They'll seem like they really want to serve the Lord. And then the sad reality is somewhere along the way, they give up. Okay, somewhere along the way, they give in to their sins, their desires, whatever it is, and they depart, they leave God, they no longer follow him. They have no interest in serving the Lord. And Paul says, I don't want that to be me. And again, if you've been part of a church, a serious church that wants to follow God, you know this. Okay, I could, if I wanted to, it'd be like the most depressing sermon ever, but I could spend the next 30 minutes just listing you names of people that I've known. I could tell you about, you know, the great impact they seem to have for the Lord, only to eventually go away. Okay, these are real people. These were friends of mine. And Paul says, I don't want that to be me. I do not want that to be me. So he instead disciplines himself. He instead brings himself under subjection. He's saying, I don't want to do everything I've done and only eventually throw it away and see that it never counted for anything. So this is a warning from Paul to us, firstly, that this is going to happen. Okay, so don't be surprised when this happens to people that you care about. Don't be surprised when this happens to people that at one point you loved, that at one point served alongside of you. Here's a warning, it's going to happen. Okay, I've been a pastor now long enough to tell you it will happen. It's going to happen here at this church. It's not fun. So that's one warning, but perhaps the far more important warning for us isn't that it might happen to others, is don't let it be you. Okay, don't let it be you. Paul says, I discipline myself to bring myself under subjection so that I wouldn't be disqualified. So he's not looking out at everyone else. He's saying, I want to make this count. I want to finish well. At the very end of chapter 10, we'll get to it next week. I promise we're going to cover the whole last 20 verses next week. Some of you don't believe me, but we're going to do it. Paul's going to write, everything that you do, every single thing you do, every decision that you make, every action that you're taking, the direction you go in life, everything you do, do to the glory of God. Do it for God's glory. Everything. So whatever job you take, whatever school you go to, whatever family you're involved in, you do it, why? For the glory of God. And that's how Paul was looking to live. And he says, I want to do that all the way to the end. I don't want to give up partway through. And at the very end of Paul's life, it's in 2 Timothy, which is the last letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. He's writing, and he says this. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Okay, at this point, he's an old man. He's nearing the end of his life, nearing the end of his ministry. He says, I've fought the fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. I didn't give up. I didn't disqualify myself. I didn't give in. But he knows that not everyone will be able to say that. That's why he's giving this warning to us today. And even when we look here in Corinthians, Paul has already been involved in ministry for 2 decades. Okay? 2 decades. Some of you aren't even 2 decades old. So he's been a pastor, he's been a leader, an apostle for quite a while, which means he already has personal experience, I guarantee, of people who have walked away, people who have disqualified themselves, people who have really, in a very real way, spiritually died. Spiritually, they've died. He's not a beginner here. But not only does he have his own personal experience, he knows the Bible, right? The Apostle Paul, he knew the Bible. And he knew it really, really well. He knew it better than you. He knew it better than me. And so now what he's going to do is kind of give us a bit of a history lesson, going back to the Old Testament, to give us some serious warnings about people who did disqualify themselves, about an entire generation of the nation of Israel who fell away, who didn't hear the warnings, who didn't finish well, who could not say with Paul, you know, we finished the race, we fought the fight, we kept the faith. No, they'd have to say we abandoned the faith, we stopped running, we lost the fight. That's what they would have to say. And we're going to see this now in a bit of a history lesson. Just out of curiosity, how many of you here hate history? Sorry, I'm going to include myself in there. But this is perhaps the most historical sermon that I've ever had. I mean, I'm trying to not quote too much of the Old Testament, but I'll be honest, we have to, because that's what Paul's doing here. Some of you like history. You know, if you want to talk World War II history, just talk to Peter. He'll tell you everything all about it. He's like a 40-year-old American dad who knows everything about World War II. But we're going to look at some history lessons for us. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 10, he says, Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. They all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they all ate the same spiritual food, and they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So admittedly, if you just read those 4 verses, it gets a little confusing. You're like, clouds and seas and rocks, baptized into Moses? Like, how do you get baptized into a person? What does all this mean? For that, we're going to have to actually look back into the Old Testament and figure out a little bit of what's going on here. But apparently, these Corinthians that Paul's writing to, they found themselves a little bit complacent. You guys know the word complacent? They kind of thought everything was okay. Smug, even, or they're kind of arrogant about it. They think, you know, we got this all figured out. We're the experts. we've already seen that they were abusing their Christian freedoms. They were doing all kinds of things that they should not do. We've already seen that. We've seen how they were causing harm to those who were immature. And the reality is, as we've read this book, we've seen that they have very little interest, pretty much no interest at all, in living how God would want them to live. There's no holiness, there's no righteousness, there's nothing about their life that says, you know what, I'm a Christian who loves Jesus. No, everything else about their life seemed to say, I have no interest in God. And yet, they still kind of thought they were okay with God. They still thought, well, everything was okay. And here Paul's going to make it clear that everything's not okay for them, just like it wasn't okay for the entire generation that was disqualified from their spiritual race. And he starts in chapter 1 saying, I don't want you to be unaware. He's like, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be confused. I want you to know this. I want you to know this. And I'll just start. I want you guys to know this too. Right? Like, we come to church not just to perform a religious duty. Like, oh, we come to church. We can check that off of our list. We did what we were supposed to do. Okay, I'm good to go now for the week. No, we come to church because we actually want to learn. We actually want to grow. We actually want to know the Bible. We actually want to apply it to our lives. So he starts, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be confused. I don't want you to be unaware. Well, what is it he doesn't want them to be unaware of? What is it that we are learning? Well, he talks about their fathers. Okay, he's not talking about their literal fathers, like mom and dad. Right? He's going way back to the Old Testament times. He's talking about the spiritual fathers. The beginning of the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. And what he's going to do in these four verses is he explains some really unique blessings that they had. Some really special, unique blessings that they had when they experienced the presence of God. First, you can see this where it talks about crossing the Red Sea. Okay, we're probably familiar with the story. If you haven't read the Bible, you've at least seen a cartoon where they showed the Red Sea splitting, right? The people of Israel, they were slaves in Egypt. Feel like we should go back to how they got enslaved, but we don't have time for that. So they're slaves in Egypt. God miraculously gets them out of Egypt. There's all the plagues and the crazy things that God did. But after that, they're fleeing from Egypt, and Pharaoh's chasing after them. So Pharaoh's army behind and the Red Sea in front. You get to the sea and you're like, wait, what am I supposed to do now? Okay, you're running, you're trying to get to Bahol, and you get to the port and you're like, I can't run anymore. There's nowhere left to go. He's coming. The way is blocked. What do you do? Well, we know what they did. Moses puts his staff in the water and the sea splits. And some people are trying to explain that in a natural way. They're like, well, at that time of year, there was this wind. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that the sea split and there were heaps. There were walls of water on both sides. You can't explain that naturally. This is a supernatural act of God. And we as a church believe that this is literal. Like, God actually did this. Supernaturally saved them by splitting the sea. Like, imagine how crazy that would be to actually walk. Have you guys ever been to an aquarium where they have the, like, tunnel? Okay, imagine you're doing that, but there's nothing between you and the water. You can see the fish, like, the tails are sticking halfway out. God actually did that. And you know how many people there were? 3 million. I don't know how long it would take, but I've walked with a large team recently that was here in the Philippines from America, and there was like 10 of us, and it took us a long time to go anywhere. So if you add, 2,999,990 to that, and they're not moving that fast, and God kept the sea split. They walked not only just through it, but it says on dry ground, which is pretty crazy because when you push the ocean back, you'd think it'd be kind of a wet slime. You'd just kind of sink up to your waist. But no, they walked over on dry ground. This is incredible. If you saw that, if God took care of you that way, what would you do? You would expect that you would follow him faithfully and trust him fully for the rest of your life, right? If God came through for you in a way like that, you would expect that it would lead to you following him faithfully, trusting him fully for the rest of your life. And yet we know that's not what happens. So that's one unique blessing they experience. But there's also this cloud, right? We see this cloud. Well, what's that? What's that? Well, if you read back in Exodus, it's chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. It says, after leaving Succoth, which was the name of the city they were in, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night, in a pillar of fire to give them light so they could travel by day or by night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Well, this is pretty incredible. Like, you ever get lost? You know, some of you aren't from Cebu City and you came here for school and you have no clue where to go. What do? When you need to find your way, you pull out Google, because you're a normal person. You use Google Maps. If you're a weird person, you use Waze. But you take out Google and you're like, where should I go? Well, the Israelites are like, Moses, we don't know what to do. Sure, you got us across the sea, but where are we supposed to go now? What do you expect us to do now? And Moses says, don't worry about it, guys. God will provide for us exactly what we need. He's going to show us where to go. And there's the cloud that leads them where they're going. There's a fire at night leading them where they're going, which is pretty incredible, pretty wonderful. God provided exactly what they needed. Now, this, in one way, was important because they're wandering through the wilderness. Like, when you're lost in the desert, it's nice to know where to go. But also, beyond the practical thing, it also was a constant reminder that God was with them. And when you're in deserts, when you have no clue what's going on, it's nice to be reminded God's with you. So they would wake up in the morning, and there's the cloud. They would go to sleep at night, and there's this fire, this miraculous fire. It's not, you know, it wasn't like they kept adding wood to this fire. No, this fire just continually burned all night long. Incredible. That was what they experienced. It says that they were baptized into Moses. Well, what does that mean? Baptized into Moses. Well, that's a way of saying that God's purpose for them, God's purpose for his people, was that they would be united together under the direction, the guidance, and the discipline and correction of Moses. They would be linked together through the leadership of Moses. In the same way that people today are baptized into Jesus, where they are voluntarily, you do this by choice, and unconditionally, you don't hold anything back under the leadership of, it's not Moses anymore, and just in case you're like nervous that I was going to say it was me, it's not me either, right? You're baptized not into Moses, not into Jesse, but Jesus. So this is a pretty incredible thing. God provides for them. He leads them in a way that is beyond what we've ever experienced. It says that they all ate the same food. 3 million people, and they're all eating the same food. Well, what does this mean? If you know the Old Testament, you know what happened. God provided for them manna from heaven. You know what the word manna means? I'm fairly certain I'm not lying to you, but I'm totally going off of memory. So just so you know, if I'm ever not sure, I'll tell you like this. The other stuff I say, I know, I studied, I looked it up. I'm fairly certain that manna means, what is it? Because they didn't know what it was. But it was this miraculous bread. It's not even really bread, but this miraculous food from heaven that God just made appear every single day for them to provide and sustain for them. If you don't believe me, it's in Exodus chapter 16, verse 35. It says, and the children of Israel ate manna for 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Exodus chapter 17, verse 6 says, behold, I will send before you on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now, some people can drill wells in the desert. Like, that happens. You dig deep enough and you can find water, even in the desert, even in the driest of areas. You drill deep enough, you'll probably find some water. And some people will try to explain this miraculous provision of water as, well, it's just a natural stream. No, what happens if you go outside right now and you hit a rock with your stick? You know, you find a staff and you hit a rock with it. You know what won't happen? Enough water to give 3 million people water will not come out. I promise you. I promise you, God did this for them. God did this for them. And Paul explains here that this drink that they got from the rock, what they're receiving out of this rock, is really a picture. It's really representative of something far more. Far more. Right? The rock was Jesus. We're seeing the spiritual provision available to the people of God only through Jesus Christ. So here Jesus is appearing way back in Exodus. Several verses kind of support this idea. Let me read so that you can see this provision that God provides. This is in Isaiah chapter 48, verse 21. It says, "They did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He made water flow for them from the rock. He split the rock and the water gushed out." Psalm chapter 78, which really deals with this over and over, because in verse 15 it says, "He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly." Verse 16 says, "He made the streams come out of the rock and caused waters to flow down like rivers." Psalm chapter 78, verse 20, "He struck the rock so that the water gushed out and streams overflowed. Can he also give bread or provide meat for his people?" Psalm 78, "They remembered that God was their rock, the Most High God, their Redeemer." God was their rock, their Most High God, their Redeemer. Believe it or not, I've got way more, but I'm not going to make you hear them. But here we see this miraculously provision taking care of God's people that they enjoyed. This is history. This is fact. This isn't a story. You know, this is a crazy fictional story to make you excited about God. No, this is what they experienced. This was the blessing and presence of God that they experienced. What an amazing thing. That kind of provision, that kind of guidance, that kind of lead. And you know what would be really easy as a Christian in 2025? To be a little bit jealous. Because it's like, I don't know about you, but I do have to use Google Maps. Because God doesn't just show up. There's no cloud when I'm driving my motorcycle through the traffic in Cebu. There's not a cloud to follow. Instead, I try to remember what the map said, and then I get lost. And then Google tries to send me to turn left on a place where you're not allowed to turn left, or turn on a one-way street. A cloud would be way easier to follow. Way better. And it probably gives some shade, which would be really nice. But it doesn't work that way. Okay, when I'm hungry, as long as we're going full like Philippines examples, when I'm hungry, there's not food that falls from the sky. You got to like walk across the street to Jollibee. When I'm thirsty, you got to go to 7-Eleven, buy some water. So it'd be easy to be kind of jealous and think, well, this isn't fair. This isn't right. Don't be too quick to think that way, because this really is an accurate picture of what the child of God still today gets to enjoy. Okay, God still will lead you. If you're obedient, if you will follow him, he will lead you. No matter how weak, kind of pathetic, ineffective, far from God, whatever kind of negative adjective you want to throw in there, however bad you feel, God will still guide you. He is still there for you. We're still under his guiding hand. We've all been delivered. If you're a Christian, you've been delivered from bondage, not in Egypt, but to sin. If you're a Christian, that's happened. We have been baptized, not into Moses, but into Jesus, which is way, 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 way better. Okay, if you're part of a church, you've experienced the fellowship with God's people. You know what it is to feed on the word of God? Jesus says, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word of God. He's given us his word. The Bible says that sustains us. That keeps us going. Okay, we get to be part of serving God. We get to be part of the mission of God. We have salvation because of the blood of Jesus. We have the joy of being part of God's family. So basically what I'm saying is don't be too quick to say they had a greater blessing, because it's not true. Okay, we enjoy great blessing from God. If you're a Christian, you have great blessing from God. But be careful, because you would think such great blessing, such clearly enjoying the presence of God, would again lead you to faithfully following him. That's what you would assume. And yet, that's not how it works out. They had all this great blessing. They had the presence of God in their midst. And yet, Paul goes on in verse 5, but with most of them, God was not well pleased. For their bodies, they were scattered in the wilderness. He says, despite all this wonderful stuff they had, God wasn't happy with them. God was not pleased with them. And their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And it says most of them. That's a bit of an understatement, because there were 3 million of them. So what's most of 3 million? I suppose 1.5 million, or 1.5 million plus one. But you know how many of them were scattered in the wilderness, dead, that didn't make it into the promised land? 2,998,998, which, if you're confused, it's 3 million minus two. Two people made it. Joshua and Caleb. Two people. That's it. With the rest, God was not pleased. God was not pleased. So they had all of this, and yet most of them missed out. They didn't finish the race. They gave in. Somewhere along the way, they gave up. Somewhere along the way, their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. They died. There's graves all around trying to warn us, right? Graves all around giving us this warning. The displeasure of God with them should be a warning to you and I. Paul says that they were full of blessings. They had all kinds of wonderful things. They enjoyed the presence of God, and yet they still came to a sorry end. So however great their privilege with God was, however much they enjoyed his presence, none of it apparently guaranteed their success. Okay, they had so much within their reach, and yet they refused to go forward. And they looked good at times. They went through religious motions. They did all kinds of stuff, and yet it wasn't enough. What happened? Okay, what happened that would lead to this? Why would this occur? I would say, and we'll get back to this, but I would say in part, it's because although their bodies left Egypt, their hearts never really did. So Paul's point here is pretty hard-hitting. It's a pretty serious warning when he says, you know, hey, there was 2,999,998 people who died. Pretty big warning here. Now, as we go forward, it's important. I need to make one thing clear. The Bible does not anywhere support the idea that some people teach that Christians might lose their salvation. Okay, that having truly been placed into the family of God, truly being adopted into his family, you might somehow be disinherited or kicked out. No, the Bible doesn't teach that. In fact, the Bible says, he who is faithful to begin a good work in you, he who began that work, he is faithful to bring it to an end. And he says that no one can snatch you from his hand. That's what the Bible teaches. But you know what else the Bible teaches? That there's a great danger in presumption, in presuming, assuming that everything is right between you and God because you're doing some good stuff. Well, I went to church, so I must really be adopted into his family. I must really have faith. Well, I showed up at a Bible study. I let a guy talk to me and he kept going. He even went late on a Sunday and went for like 50 minutes. Well, if I put up with that, I must be okay. Well, I said a prayer, whatever it is. Well, my family, they really have faith, so I must be okay. No, if you're a Christian, if you really have faith, God has you. You're not going to lose your salvation. But we've covered this over and over, that the Bible's clear. There's lots of people that say they have faith that have no genuine faith. Jesus says, lots of people come to me in the end, Matthew 7. Lots of people will come to me and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, I did all the right stuff. And Jesus says to them, yeah, but I don't know you. So they presumed, they assumed all was good. These Israelites, they thought, well, we're the chosen people of God. Like, we're God's chosen special people, so of course we're fine. Well, not so much. Not so much. These people, they became complacent. They became apathetic. They became bitter. They went their own way. And it cost them. It cost them. And what would be easy at this point is to think, oh, this warning is for other people. Like, oh, this is really good. Other people, they should listen to this. You know who doesn't need a warning? Is the person who's already convinced they might fall. Okay, like if you're walking on an edge and you think you're going to fall at any moment, you don't need people to be like, hey, you should be careful, you might fall. It's the arrogant, complacent person who says, oh, I got this, everything's good. I don't need help. They need the warning. So right now, if you're thinking, oh, this warning isn't really for me, you're actually the one who it is for. And if you're thinking, oh, I really need to hear this warning, you might be able to relax a little bit. I don't know. Now, if you're talking about 2,999,000, blah, 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 people that died, I wouldn't suggest relaxing either. But I am saying, don't be complacent. Don't be complacent. Verse 6, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So he says, these things are our examples. Everything that happened to them, we should learn from them. Their failures, we should learn from. In Romans chapter 1, we see that God has given us enough evidence. He's given us all kinds of lessons so that we're left without an excuse. Okay, we're left excuseless, so we should learn this. We should learn from them. We don't have to repeat their same error because there is grave danger, serious danger for those that do. And what was one of the things? What was the error? Well, first it says they lusted. They lusted after the things of the world. And when we hear lust, we immediately think of like sexual sin, which it certainly could be, but it doesn't need to be. And I know that because we're going to get to that later in the list. So evidently this isn't just sexual sin. This is they were chasing after the things that the world had to offer. Do you remember I said in part the problem for these people is their bodies left Egypt, but their hearts never did. You know what happened when God miraculously provided for them manna? They started to complain. They started to get irritated. You can read about it in Numbers chapter 11. But basically, they get to the point where they're like, I'm kind of sick of all of this manna. We've been eating the same thing over and over. We want to go back. We should go back to Egypt, where there's, you know what they list in that list of foods that were oh so good in Egypt? Like cucumbers and onions. And do you remember what they were doing in Egypt? They were slaves. Like cucumbers in general, they're really not that special. And even the best cucumber is not worth being enslaved for. And yet they're thinking, I'm sick of what God has provided. I'm discontent with what God has given. I want back what my old life had to offer. That sounds really good. So they're lusting after what God did not have for them. They forgot where God had taken them from, right? They forgot the slavery that was back there. You know what's interesting is God eventually gives in to these guys. They're complaining so much. God gives them what they want. He sends quail to them. You guys know a quail? The bird. And you know what happens? They're so lustful. They can't say no to themselves that they keep eating and eating and eating until quail starts to come out of their nose. Which sounds like it's just kind of a figurative thing. No, they got so sick that they're throwing up what's kind of understood to be raw quail through their nose. You know when you're so sick and you're coughing and you can't really breathe? And then it comes through your nose? I don't want to be too gruesome or gross, but you've probably experienced that. It's not enjoyable. That's what their lusting ended up happening to them. And you know what happened after that? So many of them died. It says that a plague came upon them while the meat was still between their teeth. A plague came upon them while the meat was still between their teeth, or as it's still kind of dripping from their nostril. You know what they did? So many people died in that plague that there's a mass grave that they threw all the dead bodies in called the Grave of Craving. The Grave of Craving. You know all those people that couldn't control themselves? Yeah, they're back there, back in the grave. They lusted after what God had not promised to provide. They lusted after what God actually said was harmful. But they wanted what they wanted. They couldn't say no, and it cost them. It cost them. Be careful. Don't get ungrateful to what God's providing and start thinking, oh, I need more, I need more. And you start chasing after what God hasn't promised you, and what God has actually promised you will only lead to your harm. Verse 7, this is not a fun list. I should have warned you at the start of this. There's no good point in this. We talked about the blessing we have in God, so I guess we had some good points, but now it's just bad news from here. Next week, there's a little glimmer of hope. In part 2 of this, a little glimmer of hope, but here not so much. Verse 7, and do not become idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written. The people, they sat down to eat and drink, and then they rose to play. So they gave in to idolatry. Okay, they failed to keep their focus on God. They became idolaters. Idolaters is where you place anything in the position that God is supposed to be. And it says that they sat down, which I think is interesting that that detail is there. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose to play. They were supposed to be in the wilderness moving forward, headed to the promised land. And instead they sit down. They stop doing what they're supposed to. They sit down, they're getting comfortable. And they did it on purpose. They did it on purpose. Specifically, what's happening, it's in Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, Moses goes up to Mount Sinai. He gets the Ten Commandments. You know what the people are doing while Moses is getting the Ten Commandments? Nothing good. Nothing good. First, when it says that they are going to sit and eat and drink and play, the word play there, they weren't playing cards. Okay? This wasn't like the most intense Togets tournament. No, the kind of playing that they were doing, I mean, the word is, it's all about sexual sin. Okay, it was just a mess. And what else did they do? They created a golden calf to worship. So God just delivered them miraculously time after time after time. And instead of worshiping him, they're like, well, why don't we just make a golden cow? That'll be good. Like, how stupid is that? And yet that's what they did. And what's crazy is when Moses gets down and confronts Aaron about it, Aaron was the guy who was left in charge. It's kind of scary as the leader when you leave someone else in charge. You never know, he might come back and there's a golden calf. But Moses comes back and you know what Aaron says? He's like, well, I don't know. I just threw all the jewelry in the fire and this golden calf popped out. I don't know what happened. It's like, no, you did this. And when you read, you find that they tried to claim that that golden calf wasn't a new God, but that this was the Lord, the one true living God. So what's happening? They're trying to create for themselves a version of God that they like. Why? Because their version of God let them do whatever sinful desires they had. And if you're not able to make the connection, we do that today. Instead of getting our idea of who God is, who Jesus is, what it means to follow him from the Bible, we make up our own God, probably not with earrings. That would be weird. So it's probably not with a golden, well, for one, that's too expensive. Like, who's got that much gold? But it's, you know, you're probably not going and getting a piece of wood and getting your knife out to carve an idol. But no, you twist the truth of who God is and you create him in your image, trying to make him good with the sins that you desire. It was a mess. It was a mess. You know what the result of this was? At the end, what happens? Well, Moses comes back. He's not happy about this. He just had a great experience with God. He comes down, it's a great mess, and he grinds up the golden calf and makes them eat it. And then after that, the priests kill 3,000 people. People who were engaged in this sinful idolatry. So more graves to dig. More graves to dig, more lessons. You'd think at this point, like, they have to have learned their lesson now, right? Like, we could end this chapter. They figured it out. But no, verse 8 goes on, nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. So the history lesson continues. So after their lust, after their idolatry kind of happens, well, what's going to happen next? Well, who's to say it? Once it gets that bad, you know, once you give in to your flesh, once you replace the truth of who God is with a lie, it's going bad. Okay, you've compromised so severely that now you're going to compromise morally. Okay, and you're going to go and do whatever you feel like. And just give in to your desires. This is like what happened to King David, right? David starts with lust, goes to idolatry, ends up rising up to play, if you want to say it that way. Rose up and play and went and kidnapped and raped. And then had the husband murdered. So his spiritual compromise, his lust, led to moral failure. And the cost for him was enormous. The cost here, it says it was 23,000 people. Well, what's this about? Well, in Numbers chapter 25, again, history lesson, Numbers chapter 25, the people of Israel, they were not supposed to intermarry with the other nations. Why was that? Well, because those people didn't believe in God. They didn't worship God. They didn't follow God. And Israel was God's chosen people. Okay? So they were supposed to only marry people that also followed their God. The same is true today, just so you know. Christians only date Christians. You don't marry someone. You don't pursue someone who doesn't follow the same Lord. That's, the Bible supports that very clearly. We saw it already. If you were here, I think it was in chapter 7. So we've seen this, but they went to Moab and they intermixed and it was just a big mess, caused all kinds of problems. And what happens? 23,000 people die. 23,000 more. What's interesting, little side note for you, it says, where is that? In one day, 23,000 fell. When you read it in Numbers, 24,000 die. Evidently, the 23,000 was in the first day, another 1,000 the day after. So it's 24,000 more graves. I don't know how grave digging worked back then. I don't know what their cemeteries were like, but if there was a guy hired to dig graves, he was making lots of money, right? Lots of money, because they just keep doing this. They keep dying. They keep saying no to God, going their own way, and then paying for it. Paying for it. And we see here, 23,000 died. That says this is pretty serious sin. Okay, this is pretty serious sin. And sometimes we think of this as no big deal at all. It's like, well, God's changed and, you know, times have changed and culture doesn't think that way about sex anymore. I don't care if that's what culture thinks. God still thinks the same way. Okay, so it's time as a Christian to stop taking this lightly and acting like it's no big deal. It's time to stop crossing physical barriers with your boyfriend and girlfriend. It's time to stop giving in to your lust, whatever it is. Okay, if you're a Christian, stop making excuses. Be done with it. Right, 23,000 died. And just so you know, people are still dying from this. If you don't know, you can just look, and in Cebu City, you can read headlines of the diseases that are currently being passed about at a higher rate than ever in this city due to sexual sin. It's fact. It's not Christians saying it. It's secular doctors. It's happening. It's a big deal. God takes it seriously. Be done with it. And don't make excuses. And don't redefine things to make you feel okay with it. It's like, well, we only did this, so it has to be okay, right? If you're saying it that way, the answer is probably no. Don't try to get as close to this sin as you can. Instead, do what the Bible says and flee from it. Flee. Verse 9 says, nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and they were destroyed by the serpents. Okay, well, what is this all about? When it says they tempted Christ, it's like they tested him. Basically, there are people back then, and there were people in Corinth, and there are people still today who thought, you know what, I can just get away with it. Like, God's not going to hold me accountable. It's no big deal. Like, God loves me so much. I've got this special deal with him. It's people who would, you guys know the phrase, pushing your luck? It's like you're trying to get away with something that you really shouldn't. That's what they were doing. It's like you put your hand in the fire thinking, well, I'm not going to get burnt. Which just is shocking to me, but we still do this. We think we can get away with it. We think it's no big deal. You can read about this in Numbers chapter 21. And then the serpents come and more people died. We don't have a number there, so I don't know how many graves the grave digger dug that day, but it does say more died. Verse 10 says, nor complain, as some of them also complained, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. What's the destroyer? It's like, this doesn't sound good, right? This doesn't sound good. They were grumbling, they were complaining, and it led to being destroyed by the destroyer. They're whining. What's interesting is that seems to be a common pattern for these guys, right? We don't like what God's provided. We want something else. We're discontent. We're ungrateful. We've had enough. And here, specifically, you know what they were complaining about? This is going to sound weird coming from me. It's what the Bible says, so I got to say it. You know what they were complaining about? They didn't like Moses. They didn't like their spiritual leader. Specifically, this is in Numbers chapter 16. It's known as Korah's Rebellion. There was a guy named Korah who was actually a great guy. He was respected. People liked him. He was a good guy in the community. But he got fed up with Moses, and he said, you know what? I don't know why you think you're so special. All of us, we know God too. We can lead just as good as you can. Moses, stop leading me. Stop telling me what to do. We want to be in charge. They're whining. They're complaining. They're insulting. You know what happens to these guys? Moses basically challenges them. He's like, okay, if you think you can lead as good as me, let's have a little competition. Let's see how this goes. And I can't get into the entire competition. Again, you can read about it. I believe it's number 16. Is that what I said? Yeah, it's number 16. It's 35 verses. But you can read about it. They have a competition, and let's just say Korah doesn't win. You know what happens to Korah and the 250 people he tried to drag along in this sin and revolt? A sinkhole opens up and swallows them. That's pretty crazy. Like just a giant sinkhole. You see that once in a while, like a giant sinkhole and people fall in and they die. That's what happened. And then not everyone died by the sinkhole. It also says that the fire of God came out and killed people. So I don't know what that is. If we're talking lightning. This was quite a while ago, so I don't know how many of you were there, but we watched that Indiana Jones movie where the Ark of the Covenant is opened, which is not biblically accurate at all, but like people's faces start melting and the fire kills them. So I don't know what this was, but the fire of God killed them. So a sinkhole opens up, destroys a lot of them. A fire of God does the rest. The grave digger, he gets the day off because they're already in a giant hole. And you know what it says? The next day, you would think at that point, the people, okay, Moses, you're our guy. We're going to follow you. But no, the next day, people complain. They're like, Moses and Aaron, look, you killed these people. So you know what God did? At that point, God says, I'm done with the whole nation. I'm going to kill them all. Moses and Aaron intercede on their behalf, which is crazy because if I'm Moses and Aaron, it's like, yeah, I'm done with them too. But no, Moses and Aaron, they pray and they say, no, God. And God's anger is satisfied, and he only kills, I believe it's 14,700. Let me look. Not that it makes another big difference. But yeah, 14,700 more people died the next day because they kept complaining. They didn't like their spiritual leaders. They thought, I could do it better. And okay, I'm not suggesting that this is exactly the same, but I can tell you, I have a pastor too. I have people in authority over me, and sometimes I don't like the decisions they make. Sometimes I think they should handle situations differently. And I'm careful, not because I think a sinkhole is going to swallow me, but because I believe that God placed them there. So I'm going to listen to them. Not blindly, not foolishly, and I'm not asking you to follow me blindly and listen to everything I say. You should actually read your Bible and listen to what that says. But I am saying there's a real danger when you start to grumble and complain and become divisive in a church. God killed, 15,000 people. Another 15,000 people. I wonder if the next day when the 14,700, was the sinkhole big enough that they could put all of them in there? I don't know. But you get the idea. There's just grave after grave after grave. They keep complaining. They keep whining. Verse 11. Now all these things happened. All these things. And it's a lot of them. All these people died. All of this chaos. All of these things happened to them as examples. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So he says, all of that which happened, we should learn from it. We should learn. So all of the chaos, all of the deaths, everything that happened is an example for us. How many of you only learn lessons the hard way? Meaning instead of watching someone else experience pain, you're like, I need to experience pain. When I was a young kid, my sister touched a very, very hot piece of metal, burnt her finger, screaming in pain, an immediate blister. And I was young, and you know what I did? I was like, I should touch that too. I learned lessons the hard way. We don't need to do that. Israel are the example for us, an entire generation. People that rejected God, went their own way, thought they could do it better, thought they didn't need to remain humble, didn't think they needed to rely on God, became discontent, and it did not end well. It did not end well. They hardened their hearts, they rejected the truth, and we don't need to do that. We don't need to do that. I guess there is a bit of hope. That doesn't have to be us. We can learn the lesson. Okay, don't be like them. Verse 12, as we close it out, it says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Right? They thought they were safe. They thought they were good. That's what the Israelites thought. So did the Corinthians. They're like, we're great. We were baptized. We know really smart things. We're great at debating. And Paul says, be careful. Be careful. Take heed. You know what take heed means? Like if I was going to do it accurately right now, I'd wait for the motorcycle to go by. Then I'd say, take heed, listen up. You got to know this. Like, wake up. I mean, that's his point. Like, don't be like them. Don't be like them. Okay, there are enough graves already, spiritually speaking. There's enough graves. We don't need to dig another. Okay, I'll just speak personally. I've known enough people who have abandoned Christ. I've known enough. I really don't need to know anymore. I don't have to. If we would, as Paul says here, take heed. Take heed. Humble ourselves. Listen up. Not downplay this. Don't become complacent. Don't become bitter. Stay seeking God. Stay close to him. Remain humble. Don't sit down. Don't get distracted. Don't give in to your desires, but instead put God first. Seek him always. If we would fight the fight, if we would finish the race and hear the warning, then no more graves are needed. No more graves are needed. Let me end by reading you this quote. This is a quote by a guy who started an organization called Gospel for Asia. No, Christ for Asia. Gospel for Asia, that's what it is. There's an organization that for 6 months, Chelsea and I have been trying to remember what it's called, and it's Gospel for Asia. But that is not what I'm talking about right now. It's a group called Christ for Asia. Maybe I'm backwards now. Doesn't matter. The guy's name is K.P. Yohannan. You can figure out what the name of his organization was. But he said this. He said this on the issue of not falling away. Not falling away. He says the toughest challenge for believers today, the toughest challenge for believers today is to stay close to our Lord on the front lines, practically engaged in reaching the lost. He says quitting the battle is not an overnight decision. It's usually a slow erosion of the heart, and it often started long before. The shift is so subtle and it's so gradual that we don't even see it coming. When we discover our compromise, we start to defend and justify where we are at. But in reality, we have already lost much of the love and the commitment, much of the passion that we once had. How did it all start? What was the cause? How did we backslide? How did we get sidetracked? How did we quit the battle and miss God's perfect will? What was the powerful temptation that overran your post? When did the passionate become the apathetic? Unless you make a firm stand to choose Christ over comfort, Christ over all, you will, sooner or later, end up on the sidelines. He says that's the hardest thing. The hardest thing is to stay close to your commander, stay fully engaged, seeking God always. That's what we want to do.